reclaiming surrendered ground. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. As Christians, we are engaged in an intense spiritual warfare. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. When I started our mission 33 years ago, my first mission field was Mozambique. And as I crossed the border into Mozambique, I had no real understanding of what I was going to be encountering in this communist country, this country that we were effectively at war with, a country that was wrecked from years of communist dictatorship. I learned a lot. But one of the first meetings that I undertook shook me and undermined a lot of my confidence in my ability to do ministry. So in this communist country, which had been under witchcraft for centuries, and which also had a large Islamic presence in the north, the persecution of the church was so intense, and the first meeting we had was an underground service. I remember gathering together in this huge warehouse, which was empty. Of course, all the warehouses were empty in Mozambique because communism had nationalized everything and there was no more trade, no more industry. The towns had been socialized and factories had been nationalized and everything was chaos and ruin. And we had an underground meeting of something like maybe 2,000 people in this warehouse near the docks. And I was meant to be the main speaker, but I actually never got to speak that day. There were three Assemblies of God theological students from Brazil who asked if they could give testimonies first before I spoke, and sure, go right ahead. Well, only one of them got to speak. He stood up and he started off by saying, God heals us from all our diseases. God delivers us from all bondage. God forgives our sins. Which of you here need healing for your bodies? About 2/3 of people raised their hands. A lot of sick people in Mozambique at that time. There were actually only 2 doctors in the country of about 10 million people. They chased away all the others through socialism. He asked, how many of you have demonic bondages, demonic possession, and you need deliverance? It looked like more than half raised their hands. He asked, how many of you are unsaved and you need your sins forgiven? Maybe half or 2/3 raised their hands. And I wondered if everyone had just raised their hand in the last 3 questions. And then he said, I want everyone to raise their hand to stand. Now it looked like everyone stood. And he walked around and he said, healing! Deliverance! Salvation! And the place turned into an absolute chaotic shambles. I saw people writhing on the ground like snakes, barking like dogs, making all kinds of pig and rooster noises. Some people saw them rip their face open with blood spurting, like ripping their skin with their nails. The place went berserk. This man unleashed forces he didn't know how to control, and he walked around saying, deliverance, healing. And we never regained control of the meeting. The entire meeting turned into absolute chaos. We couldn't recontrol it. It was like the manifestations took over the entire group. I can't call the congregation. People came from all over, many different churches. A whole lot of places. It was meant to be an underground church meeting, about 2,000 people, in this warehouse. I got my translator and we started to work one by one with different people. My understanding of bondage is that you have given ground to the enemy, and therefore if you need deliverance from demonic bondage, the first thing is to confess your sins and to renounce those works of the devil in your life. Because he was given ground. I must have, through sin, opened the door to give the devil that foothold or that stranglehold or that stronghold. And so I started to counsel individuals, and I think we got through I forget if it was 5 or 6 people that day. It was an absolute blur. But in the next hours, 5 or 6 hours, we might have counseled 5 or 6 people. But when we left that warehouse, there were dead bodies on the ground. People who were dead. And the state of shock could not be described. I wondered what on earth had gone wrong and what I needed to learn to be able to deal with it. Because I wasn't taught at theological college how to deal with demon possession and deliverance. I didn't understand all the bondages of witchcraft. I had a very limited understanding at that stage. It was my first mission across the border. What did I know? Well, since then I've had the privilege of learning from people like Reverend Erlo Stegan across the Bunta Mission more about demonic bondage and how we can reclaim surrendered ground. The devil is a shrewd enemy who has been tempting God's people for centuries, placing snares and traps in our path to distract us, to deviate us, to discourage us, and to defeat us. The devil knows our weaknesses, whether it's pride, or greed, or lust, or dishonesty, immorality, bitterness. If we do not deal with sin and fortify our areas of weakness, we will continue to experience spiritual defeat. If we harbor and nurture our sin, we give the devil a foothold in our lives. Maybe just a toehold at first, but a foothold can go further. Once we have surrendered ground to Satan, it is vitally important that we learn how to reclaim that ground and how to put on the whole spiritual armor of God and successfully resist the tempter. The weapons that God gives us are able to tear down Satan's strongholds. Now, this is reality. This is where we live and work. We have people around us who have got all kinds of bondages. We ourselves have got areas which might be a small toehold, or it might be a big stronghold. It might even be a stranglehold. But we need to reclaim those grounds. In the military, you know that where the enemy is, you need to attack. Where you are weak, you need to strengthen. You need to understand the weapons of the enemy. You need to understand the tactics of the enemy. And we need to understand our strengths and weaknesses and our weapons in order to win the war. We need to tear down Satan's strongholds and replace them with fortresses of faith. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Or do not let your anger lead you into sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." If we cultivate any known sin, we are giving Satan an opportunity to gain a foothold, a beachhead in our life. Satan will then use this opportunity to invade and take other areas over. The Apostle Paul said he didn't want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11 speaks of Satan's devices, his techniques and tactics. Just as we need to understand how the Muslims work, how terrorism works, how communism works, how secular humanism works, we need to understand how Satan operates through these and many other tactics. But most Christians are woefully, willfully ignorant of the tactics and strategy of the enemy. There are denominations that question whether the devil exists and whether hell is real and what is marriage. To think that we've got churches that aren't even sure about the basics. Forget about spiritual warfare. They don't even know if the devil exists. It is crucial that we, in the power of God's Holy Spirit, reclaim and retake the ground that we have yielded to the enemy. And we've all done it at some stage. If you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, how many have read Pilgrim's Progress? Or listened to the audiobook, seen the film Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, excellent. Charles Spurgeon said he read Pilgrim's Progress 100 times in his life. He only lived about 56, so that's pretty good. I mean, he must have read it twice a year, every year of his life. But Pilgrim's Progress so eloquently portrays the daily spiritual battle we are involved in. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are realities. And if that doesn't resonate with you, then you need to do some more study on the subject, because the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these are things that battle against us daily, and we need to recognize and resist these things. Satan's plan, Jesus said, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Not only has the enemy enslaved many to false religions, to sinful habits and traditions, but he's also waging an all-out war against the forces of Jesus Christ. Churches are being burned and bombed. Our brother from Malawi today spoke about 11 churches burned down in the area. Over 480 churches in Nigeria have been attacked in the last 5 years. That's right, Brother Oki. 480 churches attacked in Nigeria in 5 years. 16,000 Christians murdered by Boko Haram terrorists in northern Nigeria in 5 years. You don't have to tell our brothers in northern Nigeria that there's a real war being waged against the church. They know. The Christians in Egypt know. The Christians in Iraq know. The Christians in Syria know. The brethren I've ministered amongst in Mozambique and Angola and Sudan and Nub Mountains, they know about spiritual war. They know it's real. But most of us in South Africa, and I would say America and Europe, are oblivious to the fact that we're involved in a spiritual world war. Satan aims to undermine the church and to frustrate the divinely appointed rescue mission that has been entrusted to us. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ is dedicated to the saving of lost men and women, so too Satan is dedicated to damning and destroying everyone in this strife-torn world. Just as it's God's plan for the church to take the precious, life-giving Bible, the Word of God, to all people everywhere, so too Satan seeks to prevent this. Just as Jesus has commanded Christians to be the light of the world, radiating God's love to those trapped in the darkness of sin, so too the enemy continually seeks to dim or divert or destroy that influence. The only hope for this lost world is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has entrusted that message to the church. God's plan is for the church to be His freedom fighters. In this sin-enslaved world, we are called to be God's guerrillas. And we need to be undermining Satan's forces, which includes the false religious cults, sects, communism, and the occult. The whole church needs to be involved in this war of liberation. This is a real war of liberation. Most freedom fighters don't bring freedom. Most wars of liberation don't result in liberty. But we're talking about real liberty. Freedom in Christ from the bondages of the world. Free from the deceptions of the devil and the snares of Satan. The only reason why the devil is often winning is because the church is so seldom fighting. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If the devil is not fleeing from us, then we're either not submitting to God, or we're not resisting the devil, or both. He who is in us is greater than him who's in the world. Greater is Christ in us than Satan in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Now, is that your experience? Are you experiencing the overcoming, victorious, conquering life? When we sing hymns like King Alfred's Battle Hymn, I mean, does that resonate with you? Do you feel the victories that you've been able to win through Christ? That's the way it should be. We should be able to look back over many victories. Yet most in the church seem to prefer to retreat into our barracks and to sing our battle songs. Well, that's actually being quite gracious. Most churches are not singing battle songs. They're singing love songs to themselves. They're singing about me and myself and my experience. No, we need to be singing about God and His great plans. We need to be encouraging Christians to be soldiers for Christ, to stand up for Christ, to advance, to progress, to liberate the captives. We need to be following our commanding officer into the battlefield. You see, what a commander does not want is just soldiers are going to sing about him and about their weapons. He wants soldiers who will obey the orders and get into the field and attack the enemy and win the war. We teach about our wonderful weapons, but they're seldom used. We praise our commanding officer, but we don't obey him. We know he commands us to attack, but we choose to consolidate. He says move forward, but we decide to dig in. He leads us into battle, but we stay at home and watch TV, read romance novels, mix it, play video games. The enemy has tricked many into the ambush of pride. The middle letter of pride is I. The middle letter of lie is I. The middle letter of sin is I. The middle letter of Lucifer is I. I is at the heart of our problem. Sin. I. Selfishness. That is at the heart of the problem when you get down to it. Thousands have triggered the landmines of lust. Others have been discouraged by the bombardment of criticism. Many have retreated between the poison gas of gossip. The booby traps of bitterness have crippled the critical. And those who have straggled behind the units have found themselves captured by the diversions of the world. Propaganda has led some to surrender to the army of unbelief. We are in a spiritual world war. And the fight is to preach the gospel to the millions living under communist oppression. To smuggle Bibles to those living under severe persecution. To save the lives of millions trapped in satanic deceptions and false religious cults and sects. To free the drug addicts. To liberate the alcoholics. The church must reach everyone in this needy world with the powerful love and liberty of Jesus Christ. And our primary targets must include the seemingly impenetrable communist and Muslim areas. They need the gospel. These strongholds must be reached for Christ, no matter what the cost. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the knowledge of Christ. But to do so, we need to be free. Ephesians 4 verse 27 warns us, never give place to the devil. Never give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give the devil a chance. Which of us would do any sports with a ball and chain around our neck, or a backpack of rocks, or with razor wire entangled around our legs? You can't win a race or a match with razor wire entangled around your legs and dragging a ball and chain behind you and with a pile of rocks. And yet spiritually, that's what a lot of us are. We are struggling to move with our feet stuck in wet cement or entangled in this total thorn bush mess around us. How on earth can we be of any use to others until we are free from those things that are holding us back and tripping us up and ensnaring us? Don't give the devil a foothold. If Satan gains a firm enough foothold in a person's life, he can turn an act of sin, one act, into a regular practice of sin. From there it can degenerate into habit. And this can lead a person downwards into bondage. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of a sin. I don't know how many of you have read The Jungle Doctor, but it gives wonderful parables using animals. And speaks about these naughty monkeys coming to the rhino and saying, you're so strong, I bet we could wrap twine around your feet and you could snap it. And of course they do, and he snaps it without any problem. They says, I bet you could snap five twines. And they put twines around him five times and he snaps it easily. I bet you could break ten. And they put ten around and he snaps it. And the time comes after a while, they just go round and round and round and round. And the rhino can't snap it anymore. Even thin twine can become extremely hard to break once it's got multiple wrappings around. And that's the fact. One sin may not destroy you, but one sin leads to another. And after a while it becomes a habit, and before you know it becomes a bondage. No alcoholic starts by announcing, I plan to ruin my life and ruin my family by drinking as much alcohol as I can from this day forward. No one. It begins with a single drink, and a second, and a third, and a downward slide can be traced from this initial act to a regular practice, to habit, and to bondage. And after a while, he cannot pull himself out of it. He has entrapped himself in the cords of his own sin. Now, counseling psychologists tend to use the word addiction. This word addiction suggests that we are powerless victims of the problem. But God calls it sin. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most assuredly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Steps towards freedom. The first genuine step towards freedom in Christ must be wholehearted repentance from sin. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Would the children of Israel have been happy with Moses proclaiming to them, "You are free spiritually. You're going to stay in Egypt and you're going to continue to be whipped by the slave drivers. But consider yourself spiritually free." Well, what good would that be? They had to physically be removed from Egypt, cast off the bonds, leave behind the slave drivers, cross through the Red Sea, enter the promised land, win the land, in order to be free. It's a process. To just go to the children of Israel who are slaves in Egypt saying, "You're free in Jehovah, but you're going to stay here and keep working for Pharaoh." Well, you know, what good? And that's what most people think the gospel is today. The people stay slaves to lust, pride, greed, drugs, drink, the world, the fashions. They stay in the same bondages. They're still being whipped by Pharaoh's slave masters. But some are thinking, "But we're Christians and we're free." Well, they're not really free, are they? They're still in Egypt. They haven't come out of Egypt, and Egypt hasn't come out of them. Salvation is salvation from sin, not just salvation in sin. It is not just forgiveness for sin that we need. We need deliverance from the power of sin. Justification speaks about salvation in a legal sense of being declared not guilty. But sanctification speaks about a process of changing our nature. Most Christians seem to be satisfied with justification and they don't want the process of sanctification. I have been saved, declared innocent of my guilt. I am being saved. I'm being delivered from my sinful nature. And I will be saved from even the presence of sin on the day that Christ returns and I'm raised on the great day of judgment at the end. And in heaven we'll be separate even from the presence of sin. Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin. Past tense, present, continuous tense, future tense. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. That is the difference between justification, sanctification, glorification. Most Christians seem to be happy to just stay with a justification and not go through the process of discipleship that we call sanctification. But think of it this way. Would you be happy as a Hebrew back in Egypt saying, "I'm free," while he's still being whipped and chained in Egypt under Pharaoh's slave masters? And yet most Christians seem happy to remain in bondage. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you say that you have fellowship with him but you walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 makes it crystal clear what we're talking about. We're not just talking about a technical salvation that's all theory and no practice. We've got to experience it. We've got to apply it in our lives. The truth is, we are not just victims of Satan needing deliverance. We're guilty sinners needing forgiveness. When I was converted, there was a very popular book doing the rounds in the 70s called Pigs in the Parlor. And it spoke about demons of anger, demons of irritability, demons of smoking, demons of lust, demons of pride, and on it went. Well, I'm sure there are such demons. But what it turned out into, that everything was a demon I need to be delivered from instead of a sin I needed to repent of and do restitution for. It turned people from guilty sinners needing repentance and forgiveness into innocent victims needing deliverance. And that's actually deception. If we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The next step to freedom in Christ is taking back the ground that we've yielded to the enemy. If we've given Satan a key or a foothold in our lives through bitterness or through unforgiveness or through pride, immorality, idolatry or rebelliousness, we need to command the enemy in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to leave. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. He is the truth that sets us free. We need to renew our minds, meditating on whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy. We need to tear down the strongholds of Satan in our life. And in their place, we need to build towers of truth, reprogramming our minds with a life-giving, liberating Word of God. You can reprogram your mind. You can choose to forget things. You can choose to rebuild every cell in your body. Every single cell in your body gets renewed about every 6 months. Your skin cells, within about 2 or 3 weeks, are replaced. Your bones are even being replaced. You can be an unhealthy individual who's been eating junk food, doing no physical exercise, and you can be a sickly, weak person, and within 6 months you can rebuild yourself through healthy food, fresh air, pure water, good exercise, positive attitude. You can rebuild every cell in your body so that you can be a new physical being in 6 months. It might take a little longer to do that mentally and spiritually, but the fact is we can reprogram even our mind. There are people who used to be negative, depressive people who are now positive. There are people who used to be horrible, and there used to be pornographic addicts who are now pure-minded, holy people. There are people who used to be wicked and into witchcraft who are now evangelists for Christ. God can reprogram every part of your body. Now you must be applying it and doing it. Just as it takes a lot of discipline to physically train your body, so we can do it to the mind and our soul. We need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, bring our thoughts and lives into conformity to the Word of God and God's will. God's law forbids us to give attention to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament, defines what it means to be holy. And one of the things Leviticus 19 makes clear is no playing the fool with the occult. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found amongst you anyone who makes a son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are abominations to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations you will dispossess. They listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Deuteronomy 18 makes clear all the categories of witchcraft and the occult that are forbidden. So, steps to reclaiming surrendered ground include: ask God to reveal any and all occultic activity that's taken place in your life. I remember one of the first times this came to me, I was at Hospital Christian Fellowship, the first mission I worked at, and they were bringing up the dangers of the occult and clairvoyance, and I remembered how my father had said that he had sought a clairvoyant to contact his mother when she died, the departed spirit of his mother. And that was something I had to renounce and realize that's a family bondage that could have easily influenced me. And then I remembered how my father had taken us off to the Matopos in Rhodesia, up to Rhodes' grave, and on the way we stopped at a village that was doubtless built for tourists, where the witch doctor would throw the bones for you and tell you your fortune. My father went in there and got the touristy thing, but he came out quite stunned, saying this witch doctor knew things about me that he couldn't have known. And he was quite impressed. But I remember that and realized That's playing with the occult. That's not just a funny tourist thing. That's playing with darkness. We shouldn't be involved in it. And again, I brought that before the Lord and prayed and renounced it. Renounce the seeking of power as sin, and committing yourself rather to the empowering of God's Holy Spirit. Renounce seeking guidance from evil spirits and commit yourself to the guidance of the Scriptures. I remember we used to turn to the horoscope. I'm Aquarius. What does the horoscope say about my fortune for this week? Why would I want to get guidance from the stars? What about the one who made the stars? Horoscopes aren't the way to read the Scriptures, not the horoscope. It's bizarre to think that 1/12 of the world's population is going to be set on this particular thing because of the accident of what month you were born in. Why? What a lot of nonsense. Renounce all occultic healing involvement and commit yourself to God who heals. Do you know, when Muhammad first started to get his visions, he ran to his wife Khadija and said, I am demon possessed. I have been possessed by jinn, J-I-N-N, which is evil spirits in Arabic. And his wife said, no, you're too good a man. It can't be evil spirits. It must be an angel. Muhammad's mother, when he was 2, had used the evil eye to heal him. And after his mother died, his nursemaid was convinced he was demon possessed because he went to convulsions and fits and evidenced a lot of manifestations. It is a serious thing to play the fool with the occult and to seek healing to anything other than the Lord himself. Renounce the use of all mantras, charms, fetishes, objects that you may have turned to for protection. Commit yourself to God's protection. Regularly we find the terrorists, SWAPO and others that we fought against, MPLA and Angola, that have these little goat skins around their wrists or around their ankles, and that have beads around their necks and around their stomach, and these charms are meant to protect them from bullets of the enemy. Well, I can assure you that didn't work. But these witch doctors would continually teach you. I've seen people in Parliament in a suit stretch out his hand, you suddenly see the fur around his wrist. And sometimes I've sat there and I can see under his suit, around his ankle, he's got a fur bangle, and it's probably from a goat that was sacrificed for this man. So even in Parliament you see people like that. It's a serious thing. There's these English people who think that a rabbit's foot is lucky. They carry their lucky rabbit's foot. Well, listen, if a rabbit's foot was lucky, it would still be on the rabbit. Remove all occultic material from your home. Burn what can be burned. Break and bury what cannot be burned. How many have seen fireproof? Right. That's what you need to do with something that's a stumbling block in life. You take the baseball bat to it. You break the darn thing. If this is a stumbling block in life, your relationship with God is more important. Smash it. It's actually quite therapeutic. We take some of these to the shooting range and blow it to hell. Ask God to take back all the ground that you've given to Satan through your involvement in darkness or worldly or occultic music. A lot of the music, listen to the words of some of the music. It is not edifying. A lot of the things that we fill our minds with, even subconsciously, is often negative. Determine to only listen to God-honoring music that's thoroughly Christian and edifying. Remove and destroy all music that doesn't glorify God. I spoke on this subject up in Middleburg at a missions conference some years ago, and a young man came to me afterwards and he said, I've just had to delete 1,000-something songs. I didn't know he could have so many on his iPad or whatever it was. And he said there wasn't one song that was worth preserving. He just deleted the whole lot after hearing the message. Music is one of the tools that Satan uses to entice people to occult, and the effects often stay with these people long after their conversion to Christ. Things keep popping up. God instructed Israel, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Today we've got an attitude that nothing really matters. And you can see the result by what shallow, superficial, and wrecked, broken lives many people live. Even those who claim to be Christians. Because they haven't done a thorough job of destroying sin and renouncing and turning from it. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. I'm sorry to say, but a lot of TV channels people have are an abomination. And bringing those channels into a house can be even worse than bringing in a Buddha statue or some idol of ISIS or something. It's a lot of really perverse, vile, poisonous garbage that comes to ATV and DSTV. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Idols are bad. There is no more condemned sin in the Bible than idolatry. The sin most condemned is idolatry. And it's for idolatry that God destroyed Israel and Judah, Samaria, Jerusalem, and the temple twice. That's how serious it is. God abandoned his people and destroyed his temple and drove his people into exile because of their idolatry and their immorality. Don't think you can compromise with it and survive. It didn't save Jerusalem and it won't save you. David said he would not even take the names of false gods upon his lips. Giving in to the occult, or should say getting into the occult, is easy. Getting out is traumatic. But it's absolutely essential for our spiritual health. You need to destroy occult materials. If you bought it, you burn it. Cross of Intermission regularly has fire services. When people gather together their occultic materials and they pile them up and they burn them. They can have huge bonfires. And it's very liberating to say, that's it. My last packet of cigarettes had enough of this occultic, this charm, this fetish, this bangle. It's going away. Michael Watson, some of you know him, has been involved in our mission for the last 5 years. He came to a Great Commission course first, January 2010, right here. When he is converted, he burned his guitar, his motorbike, all his music, all his clothes. He said all of it was infected by sin. He is involved in so much of the world. But when he is converted, he got rid of everything. He had to borrow clothes to wear that day. He had nothing left. He destroyed it all. It's the "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back" idea, burning your bridges. And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Bitterness can be another stronghold of Satan. If you have not forgiven someone, it's likely that you harbor an unforgiving spirit, and that resentment will deepen into bitterness. Ask God to reveal to you the people against whom you are holding feelings of bitterness and resentment. But also be aware you could be harboring resentment against God. Most people don't want to admit it, but there's a lot of people actually angry against God. But they'll channel it often against their father or something like that. I remember one mission volunteer we had in our mission that I had to deal with a number of things. At one point he turned to me and says, "You remind me of my father. I hate my father." That's a real conversation starter. This is a problem. If you're a leader or a pastor or a boss, or you can often be the target of somebody's hatred that he's got for another authority figure in his life, such as his father. In many cases, hatred for fathers is what's behind a lot of the crimes and problems in the world. Our prisons are filled mostly with people who hate their fathers. It's extraordinary. In fact, James Dobson speaks about this in his book Bringing Up Boys, how Hallmark went to the American prisons and offered free Mother's Day cards for Mother's Day to the prisoners, and they were overwhelmed with demands. They had to keep printing and bringing more, and they were so astounded by the amounts of prisoners who wanted Mother's Day cards that they prepared a whole lot of extra Father's Day cards for fathers. And James Dobson records in his book Bringing Up Boys that they were astounded there wasn't any prisoner interested in a Father's Day card. None. Most of them didn't know who their fathers were, and those who did hated them. You ask the policeman. Most of the gangs are made up of people who are fatherless. The bitterness and anger for their fathers often is behind a lot of the crimes and addictions in the world. Make a list of the names that God reveals to you. Start at the bottom of the list of the people that are the easiest to forgive and work you up to the most difficult cases. Repent of the sin of unforgiveness. And remember, apologizing to somebody is not, "I'm sorry, but you made me so angry." That's not an apology, that's a reaccusation. Not, "I'm sorry if you repent." Not, "I'm sorry, but you make me so angry." That's not an apology. An apology is, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I will not do it again." That's an apology. An apology if, but, is not an apology. And I think most people do. Oh, and the classic apology is, "I'm sorry if I did anything wrong." That's not an apology. And the other one is, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you." It's normally a lie. We did mean to hurt them, that's the whole point. And then we come up with this lie of a fake apology. "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you." As vile a lie as it comes. Remember, unforgiveness is a sin. Yes, that person may have sinned against you, leave it up to them. But the point is, you're dealing now with your sin of unforgiveness. We're not saying that the other person is free of the guilt before God. That's something they've got to deal with. But let me deal with my sin. Forgive that person from your heart. Ask God to take back the ground that you gave Satan through unforgiveness. You see, the bridge I must pass over to get to heaven is forgiveness. So if I break the bridge of forgiveness, then how do I get to God? Remember, it's conditional. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The Lord taught us to pray for forgiveness in the context of forgiving those who sin against us. If you will not forgive others, then God will not forgive you. That's how straight it is. We are to forgive wholeheartedly, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Apostle Paul said, "I myself always strive to have a clear conscience without offense towards God and men." If someone you knew was making a list of people who had hurt them and had never asked for their forgiveness, would you be on their list? All very well talking about our list of people who've hurt us, but how many people who are making such a list would have me on their list? You need to ask that. Make a list of the people God brings to your mind whom you have offended and whom you have not sought forgiveness from. Now I remember the first time I was challenged about this as a new Christian, and I went to some of the people in the youth group who had plainly had things to do with me because, you know, they'd been mocking and belittling. Gee, I was total secular family, knew nothing about church. I did a lot of things wrong in the first months and years as a Christian, stepped on a lot of people's toes. There were people who definitely I had to go and make right with. I remember this one individual saying to me, "You know nothing, don't you? If you'd been in church as long as we had, you'd know that you're not meant to take those sort of passages seriously." Now, how's that for a nice Christian attitude? Those passages of the Bible you're not meant to take seriously? It's only new converts like you that take those passages of the Bible seriously, this business of making right to someone. Well, yeah, that's the point. New converts do take the Bible more seriously. That's something else we can repent of. Contact those individuals by letter or telephone if possible and be brief. Tell them you've been looking over your life and you realize you've failed them in the specific way God revealed to you. And ask for their forgiveness. And make restitution when necessary. You can't say to somebody, "I'm sorry, I broke your bicycle and never repaired it," without doing something to repair the bicycle or repair it. "I'm sorry I stole your tape recorder." That's fine, but you need to give the tape recorder back or replace it. You know, there's restitution. This sort of, for example, "I'm sorry I lied behind your back to all your friends." That's fine, but how about going to those friends and saying, "I lied and I made up." And I don't know if you noticed, but there was somebody who'd been a drug addict who had gone to Noport for rehabilitation. And he allowed himself to be used to accuse them of all sorts of things. And he made the front page of many newspapers. Recently, Joy and Yosh magazines published this man's testimony where he said, "I want to apologize to Noport for the lies that I told. They were totally untrue and that I was used by these people to..." And he renounced everything that he accused them of. That was on the front page of newspapers. I don't think those newspapers will put his retraction out there. But at least a Christian publication could put on the record that he has openly renounced the lies he told. You see, you need to apologize as far as your offense has gone. If your offense is before God alone, that's the only one you need to repent to. But if you've done something publicly, there needs to be a public repentance. If you've spoken false teachings or false accusations before the whole congregation, you need to have the restitution go as far as the offense. If certain people have benefited you, but you've never shown appreciation or expressed gratitude for what you've gained, send thank you notes, send cards or letters to people who blessed you, showing how God used them to build you up and challenge you. I remember when the Lord convicted me of the fact that I hadn't been grateful enough. I started to think of ways I could thank the people who had mentored me and had a big impact in my life. And I reacquired contact with people like Dr. Fritz House, who had been a mentor in theological college, had made a big impact on me. And next thing, he was writing forwards for our books, and he's on our advisory board for our mission, and speaking at our conferences and camps, and coming to our mission for devotions. And we had such a deep relationship that came from me wanting to acknowledge somebody who had had a big impact in my life, and followed in many different ways. I've been able to, as an author, I can dedicate different books to key people. That's one way I can do it. But there's many ways we can create to think of acknowledging people who we should be grateful to. Ask God to guide you as to everything you can do to make things right, to do restitution, to apologize, to restore relationships. Another key area where Satan gains a stronghold in the lives of Christians is rebelliousness. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry and stubbornness and witchcraft are pretty serious. Stubbornness and rebellion is put in the same category as witchcraft and idolatry. And I remember reading this at one point and realizing I'd been phenomenally rebellious to my pastor and even the first mission leader I was with, and had to really make right with that. Ask God to forgive you for not respecting and submitting to the authorities he has placed in your life. Determine before God to be in submission to the authorities that God has placed over you. Your parents, husband, educational institution, mission, church, employer. These are authorities that you might have rebelled against. Ask forgiveness from these authorities that you've rebelled against, and tell them of a renewed commitment to be in submission to the Lord. I remember I, as a youth leader and Bible class teacher at my church, I was part of a horrible clique that would tear the pastor to pieces. Every Sunday we sort of had roast pastor for lunch. And it was terrible. And we thought we were totally right. And we were convinced the pastor had committed the unforgivable sin. We were a little holy huddle, super spiritual group. And oh, what a shocking behavior we were guilty of. And when the Lord convicted me of this, and I went to the pastor, Doc Watson, and apologized to him and committed myself to obeying him, what a wonderful relationship developed. And he was the chairman of the board of Frontline for the first 16 years of our mission, until he went to be with the Lord. And interestingly enough, once I went and apologized to him, I didn't think we were wrong in what he was saying. I just thought from the scriptures we were wrong in how we were going about it. But as I started to obey him out of conviction from scriptures, I came to realize what a God-anointed, tremendous man he was, and I benefited so much from his ministry. But I couldn't see it while I was in this ministry of criticism. And it was an extraordinary experience to discover just how wrong I could be, even though I was so convinced I was right. Pride is repugnant to God. In some ways, pride is one of the worst sins you can commit. Pride is a fist of rebellion in the face of God, the Creator. In Proverbs 6:16-17, pride is at the top of the list of the seven sins God hates the most. Pride was Satan's original sin that caused him to be cast down from heaven as Lucifer. Everyone who is proud in their heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Every day, we need to make a conscious decision to die to self. and to be committed to God's will and His purpose for our life. So ask God's forgiveness for areas of your life that you've built around self and surrender them to God. Ask Him to take back any ground you've surrendered to Satan. Sexual bondage is another one of Satan's chief ploys in undermining Christians. Ask God to reveal to you the first time you violated His moral law and gave Satan ground in your life. Confess every sin that God brings to your memory. Ask God to restore your fellowship with Him in that area. And don't do a hurried job on it. You can't build a tall building without a deep foundation. Tall trees need a deep root structure. You want a strong Christian life that's going to go far? Don't do a hasty job of repentance. That's the foundation on which everything's going to be built. Take back all ground that you gave to the enemy through moral failure. Dedicate your body to the purpose of glorifying God. Be on guard against the traps and the temptations of Satan, and be prepared to resist them. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil in this age. Stand then, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet to the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Humble yourself before God. Acknowledge your need of His grace, His divine guidance and power. Submit yourself to God. Dedicate your body to glorifying God, your mind to thinking His thoughts, your emotions to loving Him, and your energy to serving God. As unto the Lord, not unto men. Actively resist the devil. In the name of Jesus, counterattack with the word of God and prayer. Overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Not just your word, but your word is your life. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Ask forgiveness for every violation of God's sense. Purify your hearts and get back into the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom your faith depends from beginning to end. It's when we reclaim all surrendered ground that we can enjoy full freedom in Jesus Christ. So here's a suggested prayer that we will conclude this session with, and then we'll immediately go to our discussion groups and we can go further until lunch. Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I come before you desiring to be free from all bondage and sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin, for your mercy and grace, and for cleansing me from my sin. I am sorry for my sin, and I pray, Lord God, that you would wash me and cleanse me and free me from all consequences of my iniquities and rebellion. I now confess and repent of all my sins, both known and unknown. I confess and renounce the sins of my forefathers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of His blood shed upon the cross of Calvary, I break and renounce the power of every demonic curse that has been passed down upon me by the actions and actions of others or by myself. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce, break, and loose myself and my family from all demonic subjection and bondage, and I claim release through the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. By your grace, may you bless me and use me and enable me to serve you faithfully to your honor and glory and the extension of your kingdom. Amen.